I have to be careful about puns, but I have been among some of the best, though, in my lifetime. Okay, let's pray. Father, we're grateful tonight for the opportunity to be together. We're thankful for your care and your guidance, and for the privilege of being able to walk with the persons of the Godhead. May the time we spend be of value, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Okay, we are working on the enemies of the Christian. Square one, we need to remember that when we deal with an analysis of the attacks of these enemies, that these these approaches of the enemies, that they approach you as a spiritual believer, and that's how this works best. And you say, but I have been carnal so long I wouldn't know how to be spiritual or what to do. Well, there are some elements of an analysis of how to handle these, but most of the material in Scripture is very upfront, and it says, you know, this is what happens when they approach you. This is what your attitude should be. And then there are some logical relationships to the ways to handle it, but the question is, when you're carnal, how in the world can you be motivated not to be carnal? Because a lot of times we get into carnality rut, and it just goes on and on and on, and we become complacent. We're under the control of the world system. Satan can manipulate us, and we're in big trouble, in a sense. And that happens. I mean, believers will go years being carnal, not having any interest, and then all of a sudden God gets involved in their life in some way, so that they start to think, you know, what I think is wonderful has really been misery in its own way, and I know I'm not pleasing God. And then they do some of the things that are right, and pretty soon they are able to be spiritual again, and go from there. And so as we relate to these, that's important for us to remember. We're on page 35 in the notes. And 35, we're in the works of the flesh. Last week we worked through three works of the flesh. The three works of the flesh that we worked last week were adultery, fornication, and lasciviousness. And so we didn't get the fourth one, that fourth sexual work of the flesh. And there are four listed, and we have them listed in our King James. There's a problem with one of them. Do you remember what the problem is? I mean, they're all problems, but...
You mean that it's not in the text?
Okay, there is a textual problem. With which one?
Adultery.
Adultery. Does that mean it's not in the text?
That means it's fine. No, it's covered by fornication.
Yeah. So when we understand that there is a textual problem, it just depends. I think it belongs there, but it's weak in some ways as far as the evidence in the text. But that's, you know, kind of my responsibility to try to come to some conclusions in that area. Yesterday I had an interesting talk with a fellow from California I haven't heard from for quite a number of years. And all of a sudden my phone rings, and I didn't know what had come of him, kind of an unusual kind of character. And he had a couple questions, and kind of nice, but he's been reading, and now he concludes that the Textus Receptus is the right text. And so he was going after that. And I said, well, it's kind of interesting. Majority text and Textus Receptus are both Byzantine, and they contradict one another. What do you do with those? And he's been reading some guy that is King James only. And so it was just kind of interesting to stir him up and just to make him think on it. The other thing that I hadn't done to him, I could have, but I was kind, was why is it that the King James doesn't translate the TR accurately on it? Somebody asked me a question. I sent him an analysis of John 1 and how the King James doesn't accurately translate the Greek text of the Textus Receptus. example. John 1:12, what does it say? But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. That's not what it says. It's the word technon. It's the word children. And so why would, which is right, the Greek text or the King James? We all know the King James is good enough for the Apostle Paul, so it must be good enough for us on that. Okay, on page 35, we're at that next work of the flesh, which is uncleanness. And uncleanness is a mindset. Sorry here. I had intended to get there tonight and didn't get to where I wanted to be. Okay, well, we'll work it right out of these. You have that other chart, so I'm going to work off the notes. That's what I was looking for, that other chart, and I thought I had it right here. And I've got too much stuff. I always end up with... No, that's okay. I have it in here somewhere, too. So the word uncleanness is the fourth of the list of the works of the flesh in your King James Version in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19. It's a mindset. It's the way the one mind works so that it makes one susceptible to be involved with the other three kinds of works of the flesh, or the other two, depending on how you want to do it. Oh, I really do know how to spell mental. I can proof these things, and until I start teaching, I look at it, and I mark them, and what I ended up doing was going through 15 pages of notes yesterday from Woodburn that I found those kinds of things with. So next time around, and I'm trying to figure out how to get a page and a quarter slipped in those notes, and they're a dozen pages ahead of them. Or, well, not quite a dozen. But anyway. Okay, so uncleanness, it's a mental attitude or mindset that can produce these works. So it's a sexually impure mind. Unclean. Not clean. And so there's impurity, to make it a little more complex, but it's a mental impurity in relationship to what is a normal part of God's creating a man and a woman. So these four works of the flesh are works of the flesh that take what is created by God as part of man and woman and violating the reasons for creation. And there are parameters. I did not pull my email today. And I have been asked to critique a addenda to a church constitution. And this addenda to this constitution involves defining marriage and defining what Scripture says is not appropriate. And because of issues, you know, in California, a lot of states have had the a man and a woman issue. And so a lot of states and a lot of churches have decided they needed to incorporate that. And so this was a revision of a statement that came out of the Southern Baptists that they're recommending. And so the question is, how far do you go? I think there's a concern that because of this part of the works of the flesh and how it affects the whole of sexual morality or mores, you almost need to define it. And the question that came to me was, we do have issues that are found under law. Do we want to use these law passages to say that this should not be? You know, I mean, there are some things that are more defined there than in the New Testament. And so I haven't, I'm going to say the email is there somewhere. And I haven't even had my, I did have my computer on this morning, shortly. And it was just long enough to get a letter written. And I got it printed and came back and it had shut itself off. I'm still having this little game on it, and so I didn't even bother to turn it on because it was done in that matter. So I don't understand why it's playing that game with me. And fortunately, I'm, you know, I'm learning and I save everything. So my 10-minute save cycle is not good for me. and it saved me time. So there are normal activities that God built into us because of these terms and other related terms in the New Testament. There was an era where sexual matters were not discussed in public. They were not discussed. I mean, if somebody in a family relationship was given the father, son, mother, daughter lecture, maybe they were fortunate enough to have had that. Now we're in a world system where they want to give you every detail, which it really makes it very commonplace. And here in town, for years, I think I was trying to remember. I think my kids were able to avoid it. I think they didn't take the class, but they were there. There was a teacher in the high school here in town. And I think she's still here, that was teaching that every child, every teenager ought to try everything, see what they like. And that was, I mean, literally everything. And every year, parents went to the administration and complained about it. They went way over the bounds. And I could say, I think she's still teaching in the school district on that, and it was just totally wrong, totally wrong. And so I'm using that as an illustration because that kind of thing will affect the way someone thinks. If someone thinks that something might be all right, then maybe it's okay to try it. And so they have these questions. And that will affect this part of the sin nature. It makes you think in that way. And they become overtly illustrative. Is that a good, simple way to state what happens? Okay. And so the definition is what we use. And when these attitudes are there, it is not hard to be pushed into an action. So this is an attitude, not an action. It can become a work of the, I mean, an actual work, and move into fornication or some other part of the work of the flesh. And so that's why this term is, I think, here. I think it deals with the issue early. And when we learn some of these things are not to be thought of or be involved in our thought processes, and we live in a world where it's permeated with a lot of this stuff. And we have to be wise with it. I mean, it's just amazing. I do happen to be a magazine person. I mean, I tend to like to read technical magazines, but I get Time. Time is a news magazine. I get about that much out of Time, but I find that in Time magazine, there's a lot of suggestiveness that relates to this work of the flesh. And it's, you know, a news magazine of all things. And they love it. I'm always intrigued by my Oregonian newspaper. Because all of the celebrity kinds of things that go on, there's one section where they have this about that much for what's going on and who got divorced and who's running around, who's in jail and who's doing, you know, therapy and who's, you know, this whole thing. And they're all entertainment people. And I think about that, you know, I mean, and they're issues. I mean, why are they getting divorced? And the reason they're getting divorced is because things are going on that shouldn't be going on. And it's their more, I mean, it's the way they function, their mores. In that. And so their minds are that way. movies. Wow. It's really interesting. I will watch movies once in a while, and I'll read them. I'll watch them, and I won't understand what's going on because I didn't learn that stuff, a lot of it. And so I watch it, and, people are rolling on the floor with this gutter humor, and I don't understand it. And maybe that's a good thing. Your mind is somewhere else. And I remember I had one of those, I had picked one up, and it had a good plot, and I don't follow them, but I picked it up and sounded like something I might want to watch. I went through it, and I said, I think I have been exposed to things I should never have been exposed to. And so that DVD went marching off around the corner and under my kitchen sink. And I had hoped nobody would find it in my garbage, because it was not a good thing in that. And so we live in a world where it pushes it. Now, this concept of uncleanness, there's one feminine noun and two adjectives. They occur 41 times altogether in the New Testament. You have much of this in the Gospels. 20 of, almost half of them are in the Gospels. You have it mentioned three, and uncleanness in the Gospels wasn't always of a sexual nature, but it was, like a leper. And what did they say? Unclean, 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 because it would cause ceremonial uncleanness if someone got near a leper. And that came right out of the Old Testament. So we have some of that. Furthermore, it is also used, and I don't know that this is a place to talk about it too much, but you have it used of unclean spirits. So you have demons that are involved in working in this part of the mind and playing with the flesh. And where you have unclean spirits, that's the only nature that those people had, because they didn't have a new nature yet. And so these demons were just a bunch of perverts in what they did mentally to these people. Now, we don't have definition as to exactly how they did their thing. All we know that is if we get carnal, we better be wise, because there may be these kinds of spirits. Many, many have taught that the unclean spirits were distinctly there compared to show a contrast to the purity of Jesus Christ. I'm not sure that that is all. Remember, there's much more demonic activity during Christ's earthly ministry permitted. But it was so interesting. Here, they were given permission to do a lot of things, and what happened? What happened was he cast out demons. Instead of putting him down, they demonstrated his power. And they demonstrated his involvement. And you'll see that too. So that's the Gospels. Acts, we have three of them. I think we've got a demon situation in once in Acts at least.
Can I ask a question about those unclean spirits? I was thinking about that before you mentioned it. So they're unclean. So the reference would mean they're unclean in the sense of a sexual perversion unclean?
They stimulate that kind of unclean.
Oh, cool. So
now, in the Gospels, it's possible with Israel that another element of that, now this is speculative, and that is another element of that would be to try to change the practices of Jews so that they would become ceremonially unclean in maybe some other ways. You could almost see them trying to change burial custom. Because you touch a dead body, it's unclean. And there are a lot of things like that. But I think that's what they tried to do, to change things around on that. And it may even have antecedents clear back in the Genesis 6 concepts, where they play with the gene pool if they can't. And so that idea of unclean may be a factor in it as well on that. So, yeah, it is interesting when we see those. It seems like a conundrum when you say, well, these are demons. These are not. So this has got to be satanic. Well, just don't forget where the line is. The line is the day of Pentecost. And the day of Pentecost, before, you only had one nature. And they could not have a new nature. You've got a lot of people screaming and say, oh, yeah, yeah. Well, they had a new nature in the Old Testament. And they go to Jeremiah 31, and they go to Ezekiel to try to prove it. You know, a new heart, a new mind. And the Reformed people do that. On that. And it's not what it says at all. Furthermore, in those two passages, it anticipates something's going to happen in the millennial kingdom. It wasn't something that happened because they believed that that was creator of the universe in between the cherubim in the temple or tabernacle. So that's important for us to remember. We have a 12 times in grace revelation. I didn't have it listed in the, I didn't bring my research on it. What I've done with the works of the flesh, I don't know how many pages I have of that. I probably have 150 where I pulled all of that material and it's all in, all together. Verses, definitions, everything is put in that form. My game plan for a while, you know, as I'm able to do that, I have a lot more detail than I'll ever cover. In the research for this material is that kind. So 12 times, it is an issue, was an issue. There are certain places that you would expect it. And that's, well, there's one particular place, but it was also in others, and that's in Corinth. In the Corinthian epistle, they had that problem. And so that was definitely an issue there. And so the society would justify illicit activity in that area of living. And that happened throughout the Greek Empire and the Roman Empire. Many of the pagan religions had their the issues with their deities. And so people could participate in activities that were abnormal, that were outside of the bounds of marriage, because they could do it in the temple and it was okay there. So you could be involved with sexual activity, male or female. And when they called the Diana, the goddess of the Ephesians, that temple also had temple virgins. And they were not virgins. But because they were involved in activity in the temple to a god, they were called temple virgins. And it was just a total contradiction to what their behavior was. And so they could go home to their husbands and say, we're still, you know, where we are, and vice versa. The book of Revelation, we have uncleanness related to spirits again. Come out of No, I'm trying to remember my Greek word. Was it pit or abyss? I think it's the abyss. Maybe both. Maybe the English. And so this thing of ceremonial uncleanness back under law, that issue, leprosy was a big one. We do not know whether it's what we call Hansen's disease or not today. On it, when we understand that's a neurological kind of disease, it affects the nerves. And we don't see the pictures that I used to see when I was growing up, because it was every missionary that was on a field that had leprosy, they had to have some leper's pictures. And when they would come, so you could make an impression with those. And you see these lepers without fingers and hands, and they were mutilated, and their feet would be all, you know, either gone or all maimed. And as a kid, I thought that leprosy was just like, acid that would go and eat away limbs. Leprosy, that Hansen's disease, which is so dominant in the world, doesn't do that. and I mean, I've read a lot about it, in that Paul Brand has written a number of things about pain. Very interesting material, Dr. Brand. And he talks about, he says pain's a good thing. Because if you didn't have pain, you wouldn't know something was wrong. And so it's not really your enemy. But in India, what would happen if somebody dropped something into a fire? What did they do? They go find a leper to reach in and take it out because they didn't feel any pain. So they would reach in and take it out. And, of course, it didn't make their flesh any different. And so every time you did that, you lost another, you know, half inch of your fingers or something. That's because that was, but leprosy was, in the, you have descriptions of different kinds of leprosy in the Old Testament. I've read doctors trying to analyze what those were. I would like to get a good Israeli commentary written by a doctor on some of those and see where they take it, because it's been a historical situation. A leper, if a leper steps on a thorn, he can't feel the thorn in his foot. What happens when you have a thorn in your foot, having walked in these tremendously clean areas? Yeah, you get infections. Can't feel the infection. Doesn't know what's going on. And so you go on, and next thing you know, the infection has caused so many problems that the tissue is destroyed, and ultimately it goes to bone, and pretty soon, next thing you know, they're missing members there, too. And that's just an example. And that was leprosy that is known in, well, we know more of it from the Asian and African continents than anywhere else. But, I mean, leprosy is just, it's an interesting study all its own. I mean, it was incurable. And so Brand was over in Hawaii and then down in Louisiana in what they call leprosariums. And very interesting in that matter. But that was uncleanness. But if you had whiteness on your skin, or something growing on your skin, they had the law described what had to be done, and it had to go away in a certain period of time and be gone a certain period of time before you could be acceptable. And there were many other things that related to uncleanness. You know, if you were a Levite, you know, you were not to touch a dead body, and you were walking on the night of the new moon, and you stumbled onto a corpse on your trail home, all of a sudden, you're totally unclean. You could not function in the temple. It was impossible. You knew better than not to tell. And so you had to go through this whole cleansing process. And so that uncleanness is there. That's, you know, that's very much considered to be a religious uncleanness. And then these fallen spirit beings, I did put the list here, unclean spirits. You see, most of them are in the Gospels, and we have the Acts passages in Revelation. An unclean demon, you have the word demon, and it's interesting, the word unclean bird, another description of demons in Revelation 18. But in Romans chapter 1 and verse 24, and here we're getting to where we need to go, Romans 1 is a passage, it's a pretty nasty passage, with all of these things that are described in Romans chapter 1. And in Romans 1:24, he goes back to Sodom and Gomorrah and the events that took place back there. And it says, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like a corruptible man, to birds and four-footed beasts and creepers. Wherefore God also gave them up, I read 23, to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And there, you can go down through Romans 1, and there's a, you can almost break it out historically as to what he's referring to, the stages of the sinfulness of mankind and depravity of a man. And so you have that, and he's looking at what happened. He said, God let them do what they did. And he said, don't look back, you become a pillar of salt. You know, I mean, he destroyed them, and we understand that. It's a work of the flesh. We know that from the passage we've been pivoting on. In Romans chapter 6, he alerts believers and says, you don't yield your members as members to uncleanness. And again, you have this word that's translated yield. This is the no reckon yield section. And in 6:19, it says, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members as servants to uncleanness and to lawlessness, unto lawlessness, even so yield your members as bond slaves to righteousness, unto holiness. Now that's our friendly little yield word. It's the same one you have in Romans 12. And it means there is a right on the part of another to receive it. And so when you yield your members to your sin nature, you are essentially acknowledging the right of your sin nature to use those. And that's totally illogical, non-scriptural. It's not the way God designed it, and it's kind of stupid to make it blunt, because you're doing something and it doesn't make good sense in that matter. And so you have the options in that relationship. Now, uncleanness produces practice, and that's 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 21. Unless when I come again, my God will humble me among you. There we go. And that I shall bewail many which have sinned already. Now you see, sinned, told you Corinth is a problem. And so they have taken uncleanness into activity and have not repented of uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have practiced. You see the word done or commit, I mean the word committed. So we're proso, which means to practice. It's an ongoing practice. And so you see the order. It starts with uncleanness and to fornication and then to that scandalous public sexual behavior of lasciviousness. And so you can see it starts with that mental kind of attitude, and it will lead to practice. And in Corinth, every day, every believer was exposed to that which would bring their minds in the wrong direction on it. Why did a woman wear a veil in Corinth? Because there were so many women practicing prostitution who had their heads uncovered, and many of them were nearly shaved, that a Christian had to be weird. And in that society it was. Now, if you'd have worn a veil in some other parts of the Roman Empire, it would have been the other way around. Now, in 1 Corinthians 11, he says, we don't have that practice, neither do the churches of God, of wearing a veil. Now, I say veil because you have two words there. One is just as a cover over, and the other one's periballo. It goes all the way around. So it's a better way to translate it in that passage. Ephesians 4, the Gentiles had that kind of a reputation. Ephesians 4, 17 through 19. 4:17 says this, I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. It's kind of interesting, this idea, as also Gentiles walk, in the uselessness of their mind, and the word is translated vanity is the word metaios, which is a word for uselessness. You know, your mind of an unbeliever is not going to be of very much value in making righteous kinds of decisions. Having their understanding darkened, and this is having the workings of their mind darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, and because of the blindness of their heart. This is carnal blindness. They cannot distinguish right and wrong. And so he goes on and says, who being past feeling have given themselves to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness, let's do it the way it is, with greediness. This thing of lasciviousness, and it has the idea of working out all uncleanness. These mental attitudes, and it says with greediness. There are two words that are used for covetousness or greediness. This doesn't have the word silver in it like the other one. This one is simply a desire to have more. It's play on, which means a desire to have more. And so what they do, they have uncleanness, and they want more and more and more. And they're not gratified by it, and the Gentiles had that issue. And that was an issue in Ephesus, the great temple in Ephesus, to Diana, one of the Greek goddesses. And they said it was an awesome temple from what the historians wrote, a huge statue of Diana in the front of this magnificent temple. And it was kind of like a wonder of the religious world at that time. Now, Ephesus is not at all. I mean, it's a big ruin in that spot. And there are some remnants of the foundation of the temple, but they don't have. And I have some places where they have tried to do some artwork and try to, you know, give you a representation of a. I've got a book on the Greeks, but it's not in there. It's only over in the on the Greek side.
So this says, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness. So, giving themselves over to it, in a sense of practicing it.
Yeah. Yeah, what is really interesting, the idea of giving over is really to give alongside. It's para. So they have freely devoted themselves to be alongside of it. It's paradidomy. This idea is they voluntarily, and they don't care. I mean, that the word in it, now just a sec, I jumped off my verse. And, apalekates sotes. And it comes from a root that means care. They don't care. And I went over to the verb.
I had apala something.
Yeah. Well, it's an aorist participle. So it has the idea they, and a point they just given up all scruples, you know, and they just don't care anymore. And this is so they get into these kinds of things, and Ephesus is one of those places. Over in 5:3, you have this issue confronted. It says, but fornication and uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becomes or as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, which is indecency, or moron talk, nor jesting. The word jesting has the idea of using indecent language, which are not convenient. In our word convenient, there is not becoming. But the rather giving of thanks. So you have uncleanness there, and the word that's translated covetousness is the same word we saw back in 4, and that's the desire to have more. You know, it's covetousness. It's not, in this case, it's not money. is a mental attitude wanting more than is appropriate from a Christian side. It's wanting to have things you shouldn't want. That are evil. And this is in this area. So, with that. This involves these other works of the flesh together. It's interesting, these little packages. I've done this so long, I have more stuff. Years ago, I did work in this. How many pages of notes? I did charts, and I call them clusters of unrighteousness. Yeah. Yeah, those clusters are really kind of interesting because they're all over. It's just, the works of the flesh, you can't... there's other stuff going with it all the time. And it's a good thing to remember. When I did that, I think I did two messages around that chart. But I thought, if you did a series on it, they'd never complain. Nobody'd ever complain about me not preaching against sin enough. It's so loaded on that. I hear this now and then, from people saying, "Oh, they don't preach sin in the church anymore." Well, if you're in the Bible, you're going to get it because it does present it. Okay, Colossians 3:5. Notice uncleanness related to this matter of being dead to the sin nature, and it ties in to this very familiar passage. Says, "Put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, bad lust or bad desire, and the covetousness, which is idolatry." And here you have the same word we've been looking at for covetousness, which doesn't limit it to money things. Okay. First Thessalonians 4. The background of some of these words is so interesting when you understand the background of some of these churches. And it says, "God has not called us unto uncleanness, but holiness." You want the divine option? If you get your mind separated to God, you don't have the unclean thoughts. And that's the focus. And I added, let's do the 6:17 of 2 Corinthians. I'm trying to get most of my main ones. It's 4:7. I read it's the right one there. Mm-hmm. Yeah, 4:7. And then where were we? Where was I going? 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17. "Wherefore come out from them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing." And that's kind of almost carries the click over. It involves some citation from other passages, but he says, don't even touch. The word "touch" here is the word that Christ used when the woman touched his garment, and he said, "Who touched me?" And so it's that that Greek word. Okay, last passage.
What does that refer to? The unclean thing?
In this case, from where it's cited, it's taken out of the law, so it deals with uncleanness there. But I think what he's saying here is, I think it goes beyond just sexual uncleanness here. Because of the way, the citation where it is on it. And like I say, if you touch a dead body was an example. And you could be unclean for some other kind of weird ways.
So does it mean kind of stay away from the thing that could stumble you or could...
I think you're saying that could affect your thoughts and lead you into the wrong direction on that. And so keep away from it. Don't tempt fate. No, I don't like to use the word fate. But don't see how far you can go. It's scary when people start trying to figure out how close they can get. How close can you get before it's a sin? And I think, wow, why do you want to worry about that? You have some things that you want to be involved with that might become sin, but you want to push it right to the very edge and get some gratification before it becomes sin? I don't know. And so that has been an issue around Valley at one time, or issues, people talking about that, trying to set that boundary to say, oh, you can go just this far. You got, you know. And I thought, come on. And if you didn't, somebody said, if you don't go that direction and try to come up with how far you can go, then you're a legalist. And I thought, huh? You know, just to do what is right and be a filled believer, is that legalism? And not to risk taking and making a lust a temptation? And that's kind of where that went. Okay, Ephesians 5 is the last one. And Ephesians chapter 5 and, whoops, I should have read on down there, 5:5 says, for you this you know, and this is like 1 Corinthians 6, that no whoremonger, and that's in working out of the word fornication, or unclean person, or covetous man, who is an idolater, hath inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. These are people that are characterized by that behavior. And I know, when I look back, and my illustrations all come from my days in public school. And people that I knew that were of this kind. I mean, they were. That was their character. I mean, these are kids. Of course, I was a peer, so they didn't seem like they were that old. But they were characterized that way. And I often wondered, in some cases, what happened to some of those that had that kind of a characteristic. I mean, they were malignantly evil by biblical standards, and that was kind of interesting to go to a class reunion and 50 years later, I shouldn't confess that, 50 years later you go and you see these people you went to school with and you see some of those very characteristics that you remember, that they were like as kids. And it was so interesting. I didn't want to be around them anymore when I was there at the reunion than I did when I was a kid, because their minds were just amazing. And, you know, you're trying to find out what they've been doing and what's going on, and the next thing you know, they're talking about stuff that is, and you thought, man, this is absurd. And they were the same. You know, that was the way they were. And I think of verses like this. You know, that was they're characterized that in my mind then, and they seem to be that way now. It's like a heretic. When you talk to them about religion, they always get in their heresy about the time you turn around, because they're just so quick to grab it. Well, these people are so characterized by this kind of thing. And the foul minds, foul mouths, suggestive kind of speech and that kind of thing. And so that's what he deals about, these persons that are characteristically that. Now, don't forget, do we need to go back there and be reminded? Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 6. It doesn't have to have uncleanness there. In 6:9 of 1 Corinthians, and the verse I'm headed for is verse 11. Says, don't you know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Stop being led astray. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, or adulterers, or effeminate, or abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of heaven. So you see again, these are people that are characterized by an action, and so they're called that in this case. But verse 11 is something we always need to remember. And he says, and such continually were some of you. He has an imperfect tense verb, continuous action past time. Some of these Corinthians had that mark, but God intervened and changed them. And he uses that imperfect tense, that verb form, just so we understand. You know, there is some hope. And I know that some of these people that I went to school with, I prayed for them when I was in school. Because you would like to see the vilest of sinners saved. I mean, and that was kind of my attitude. I mean, you know, if God would save this guy, it would sure show his grace to a lot of people. And so you would never do that, but I would, when you think about it. Such were some of you, but you washed yourselves, and you were set apart, and you are declared righteous in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. And so that verse ties here. Lasciviousness.
Can I ask a question on that?
Sure.
Mm-hmm. What about saying that you're to be saved, but there's hope for after you did that? What about people that are saved prior to their actions and their?
If they're really saved, and they have this kind of action, that means they're carnal, and it's almost amazing that they're alive. Yeah, you know what I'm saying. You know, what happens, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. He will discipline. And in 1 Corinthians 11, and be careful with 1 Corinthians 11, it describes some who violated their relationship to other believers at the Lord's table, at the communion service. And he says, because it is, some of you are weak or sick. So there was illness that came as part of divine discipline. And some of you are crippled. I'm translating that accurately. They're crippled. They have permanent physical results from divine discipline. And some sleep. Or many sleep. Many sleep. Not just a few. Many sleep. And so if somebody is in that act, I have trouble with...
This is a different kind of sleep.
Yeah, sleep is the sleep of death.
Yeah.
Now, this is the sleep of 1 Thessalonians 4. And so, I mean, when I said... right. And so God disciplines, and I think there are a number of saints that have determined that they want to... I mean, God's all wise. There are some people that at least profess to be saints, and we're reasonably certain that they are, and they get into some of these behaviors, and you say, God, this has been a long time, and you haven't taken them home yet. And how can you let them stay around? But he's wise. He's got it all figured out. There are some reasons for keeping some around. And they, honestly, they really defame the name of the Lord. For a long period of time. And that takes me right back to the illustration it's been on my mind more recently for some reason. That fellow that went years and years and he wouldn't darken the door of the church unless his grandkids got him there. He was drunk, he was a gambler, he was a womanizer. He had all of these problems. And he'd led every one of his kids to the Lord when he was younger. Something happened. He never told anybody. Of all the people he might have told, but it might have been my dad. And he was on his... what he was sure was his deathbed, and he started making deals with God. And he said, you know, I'm a Christian. I know I am. I have been all these years. I haven't behaved right. And he said, I've had such a bad influence on so many people. God, let me live one more year, and I will go, and I will tell them that wasn't me, that I'm really a Christian, and I didn't live like I should have. And he came out of that serious illness, and 1 year later he died. And in that year, he went, and it was, you know, why didn't he kill him before? Because I know the damage he did in his relationship with his wife, and his kids, and his grandkids. I mean, there are stories that we can tell of that were just amazing. I mean, he was a hunter and a fisherman, and the grandkids, what did they do? They knew that Pappy was going to go get drunk. And so what they would do when they go fishing or hunting, they'd search the car when he wasn't around and throw the booze out. So Pappy was a little more rational. They weren't thinking about his drunk driving. And they'd be out, one time they were out ice fishing, and he went to the car, and he was having all these problems, and he had to go to town. No question why he went to town. And so they knew what was going on, so he came back, and he was a little happier. So what happened? He was out there fishing. Somebody had to go to the car. His happiness got drained. Okay, lasciviousness. Lasciviousness is out of control. It's an out-of-control kind of thing. It's interesting, the changes in the word order, and we need to stop here with this, but I don't think it hurts us to deal with some of these things. Uncleanness is really a key problem in our society for Christians. I mean, it's a major in that, because, you know, it's uncleanness of itself is merely a mindset. It's a mental attitude. But it can easily lead into any of the other things. And so, the mindset's there, opportunity comes, and then it's easy to take and sin as a result. And so that's one reason I want to take some time. I'm going to have to pick them up and move a little bit more. But we'll be working on down here. Let's see, that's not next week or the week after. I guess we'll do it next year.
So,
that joke never gets old.
Yeah.
No. It's always a good one. Yeah, I think I'll get to that next year. Start using that now.
Yeah.
What day will that be? New Year's Day, January 1st is on
Saturday. 2nd, 3rd, 4th. Be 4th. Jan 4. Yep. So, okay. Father, may you bless us as we continue in our evening. May you encourage us. Thank you again for the opportunity. Bless the next hour, and then we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.